Good evening, everyone. Glad to have you with me. I'm going to read the scripture to start us out with tonight. It comes from Matthew 7, 7 through 11. It reads like this. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. And Carrie, can you grab me a water, please? I forgot to bring one up and my voice is already feeling funny. So glad to be with you tonight here going deeper. I've already been asked, no joke, four times, where have you been, Reverend Mike? Where have you been? I am around. I'm actually in this building like all the time. But on Sundays, I've been doing a lot of preaching and speaking at our other campuses. And on Tuesdays, I've actually been preaching a lot the going deeper messages. The message you get here, I preach that type of message the next Tuesday at a couple of our campuses for going deeper. So I am doing well. I have not been sleeping in on Sundays. I am just at another campus. Thank you very much, Carrie. Appreciate it. Hospitality. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. So we have been in this summer series, and we've been exploring the dangerous ideas of Jesus. Now, remember, Jesus' dangerous ideas were rooted in Judaism, nurtured in the rich soil of his land, watered by the Sea of Galilee, protected by the mountains, and grown by God. We call his teachings dangerous because why? They were both controversial and revolutionary. We are in this part of the Bible called the Beatitudes. We are in Matthew. The revolutionary part of Jesus' teachings is that he reinterpreted the hard times that the people were going to. Jesus actually is telling the crowds that he teaches what many of them were considering a curse over them was actually a blessing. So now we are with Jesus as he teaches on this mountain. His listeners would have been enjoying the Sea of Galilee, a view of it that is, the villages, farming fields, and the mountains that surrounded it. The people were listening with bated breath to Jesus' new teachings. Excitement has been building up throughout these teachings, but there's something that starts to happen here in this part of the scripture that we're going to talk about tonight. And what that is that the reality of what it means to live into this dangerous idea for the people is about to hit them like a ton of bricks. I know many of us have kids, or if you have grandchildren, they may be starting school right about now or a couple of weeks ago. And there may be some of us who are starting college. Do we have any college kids, or are they already all gone? Yeah, we got a couple here. Yeah, so we got college students. They can be really excited. What I found with college is that you can be really excited about the semester beforehand. The idea of getting an education usually excites college students. The idea of getting a better job, that can be very exciting, or receiving the degree that helps you get a better job, or the idea of how a degree will help you to reach your dreams. The excitement starts out as the semester begins, then usually reality sets in. You start to do the dreaded work of putting your calendar together for the semester. That's where they put every assignment that they have due in the semester, plus their other responsibilities on that calendar. They go from thinking the school was the best idea that they've ever had to thinking that they made a terrible mistake. The excitement, did I hear an amen? All right. The excitement builds. The excitement builds up for school, for what could be, but then reality hits them like a ton of bricks. Then an internal question emerges for college students all the time, especially ones who are just starting out. They say, after they see the calendar, they say, how am I going to do this? How am I going to get this done? Well, that's the same roller coaster of emotions Jesus' crowd was feeling. Jesus had been teaching now them for a while. The people had been engaged. Excitement had been coming up. They loved this new charismatic teacher that was in front of them. But this point in his teaching, where we're at tonight, it begins to hit them. Now, in the text right before this, Jesus talks about this standard it means to be a follower of his. This standard. Jesus says that when you carry his name, you have to conduct yourself a certain way. And an internal question, once they hear about the standard, hits his audience and they start to say, how am I going to do this? They want what Jesus has for them. They can sense it's real, but it just seems unachievable. The standard of loving others, the standard of not judging others, to forgive people, to turn the other cheek, this thing about endurance, this high standard. How am I going to do it? Now, where we're about to go, there's an abrupt change that happens in Jesus' teaching from these previous verses about his standard. Why the abrupt change, people of God? This is why. Because Jesus knows what they're thinking. Jesus knows self-doubt is creeping in. So he moves from his standard to how you actually achieve his standard. That takes us to verse 7. It reads like this: keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. How in the world are they going to reach this standard? How in the world? They're wondering this inside of them, this internal question. How are they going to do it? By asking, seeking, and knocking. Living into Jesus' dangerous ideas always brings up the question, people of God, how am I going to do this? How, if I'm going to try to live for God, if I'm going to try to do what God is asking me to do, where in the world am I going to get the knowledge, the resources, and the power to do this? Now, some of you right now may be asking those questions about yourself. Maybe throughout the Dangerous Ideas series, you feel like God has been inviting you into something deeper. And maybe you haven't said it to anybody, but you have this question going around in your mind: how am I going to do this? I need to tell you something. That question, or the questions of how am I going to have the resources and power and so on, those are not evidences that you should give up following Jesus. It's evidence that it's beyond your natural ability. And so what do we need to do? Where am I going to lead us tonight? We need to ask, seek, and knock. Now, God can provide in the big ways that you and I need. He can provide in the ways that allow us to live into the dangerous ideas he has for you and me. So we're going to take some time in a moment to get in position to live into this dangerous idea that he's inviting us into. Now, what we need to know about this scripture is that there is a climbing intensity that is occurring with asking, seeking, and knocking. I want to use that to help us live into the dangerous idea Jesus has for us. Challenges that seem too big to conquer. A challenge where God's asking you to do something, you got to think, God, of all the people in the world, why would you ask me to do that? You got to be crazy, God. Or God-sized dreams, God-sized goals, living into a risky place for you. That's a dangerous idea. It's not about doing something dangerous like jumping off a cliff. It's about living the way that God wants you to live. And in this world, that is dangerous. Maybe God has put something on your heart, something so dangerous that you don't even want to talk about it. Maybe you even think it's so embarrassing. But it's at that point, my friends, where God's work begins. Now, it's always hard to take these first steps into God's dangerous ideas for us because one of these first reasons that we've hated since grade school, okay? When we start to do something new, we look funny doing it. When we start to do something new, we always look fun doing it. I was at a conference where Bishop T.D. Jakes was speaking, a wonderful orator, pastor, and so on. And he was talking about having the courage to do something new. And he talked about the awkwardness that comes out when we first start to take these steps of newness. He compared it to eaglets trying to fly from their nest. Now, eaglets, their nests are on cliffs. So they really only get one chance to figure out the flying thing, all right? All right, I don't need to say too much more than that, I think. Jake's, he paints a picture wonderfully. He said those eaglets, when they start falling out of their nest, they kind of, they look goofy when they start to fly because they never flown before, right? And he kind of says this in his speech. He says, people are probably laughing at them when they're trying to get up there and fly. But you know what happened? What begins as an awkward, jerky, scared movement turns into rhythmic, smooth flight. Before you know it, people are taking pictures of those eaglets and watching them soar. It's similar for you and I. When we start to live into the dangerous idea that Jesus has for us, it can be awkward. People might actually start out laughing at us. But after a while, we're going to be smooth and confident. And the same people who are laughing at us are the people who are going to take pictures of us when we soar. Let's look at what the Bible says about ask, seeking, and knocking when living into Jesus' dangerous ideas for you. I got three practical things we're going to start out with tonight. Here we go. One, when we want to live into these dangerous ideas that God has for us, if you're at the very beginning of this, you got to just get up the nerve to ask God about it. My older daughter, Nora, is like most red-blooded American kids. She loves candy, desserts, sweets, and ice cream. She loves them. She would eat them any time of day. She'd eat them all day, okay? So she is always looking for an angle how she can get her hands on this stuff, right? Now, she's got the new method she's trying to work us with, and it's what it's just simply called dropping a hint. And let me give you an example of what happened a couple weeks ago. I was walking through the living room over at the house, and a TV commercial, the TV was on, a commercial came on for ice cream. Now, she was in there watching the commercial, and she says, Daddy, doesn't that look good? And I'm, you know, TV's back here, and I'm like, yeah, it does, honey. Then she said, I would like some ice cream like that, with a big smile, nodding her head up and down. She's obviously trying to drop a hint that she would like some ice cream. Now, she keeps doing this again and again with other stuff, not just ice cream. And I just tell her, Nora, just ask. If I say no, it's a no. If I say yes, it's a yes. But you got to get up the nerve and just ask. Don't just drop the hint. Sometimes I think we just try to drop the hint with God. I don't think we're really asking him what's on our heart. Maybe we're coming to church. Maybe we're reading the Bible. Maybe we're trying to send a message to God that we want something from him, but we fail to ask him specifically about what he's put on our heart. We fail to ask him specifically about the dangerous idea. If you're starting to sense that God wants you to live into the dangerous idea he has for you, you just got to get up the nerve and ask him. Don't tiptoe around it, just ask. If you do, you're going to get clarity if God wants you to walk into a specific dangerous idea, or if he doesn't. Either way, wouldn't it be nice to know? Now, sometimes I think God doesn't want us to walk into that dangerous idea, but we're afraid to ask God about it in general. We feel absolutely terrible, and it's usually because, here's one of the reasons I think this is happening. It's usually because we hear stories about how other people lived into the dangerous ideas that God has for them. Like, and we really don't want to live into that dangerous idea. We hear some story about, like, your cousin who told God that he would do anything God wanted him to do. Then God called your cousin to count pieces of sand in the Sahara Desert. All right? And you say, what in the world? You ask God, and that's what he asked you to do? That sounds terrible to you. That sounds terrible to me. But maybe your cousin likes counting pieces of sand. I don't know. But we hear stories like this, and I've had conversations like this. I think of one about 12 years ago at Asbury College of a guy who God had his hand upon this man. God was trying to lead him, and I was trying to lead him to where God was going as we prayed and everything. He's like, listen, I have this family member who just, God did something that sounds absolutely terrible to me. I don't want him to do that. It sounds terrible to him, and he didn't want God to do the same thing to him. But whatever God is calling us to do, we need to know it is going to be unique, but it's going to be something that we love. If you open that door in prayer, God is not going to punish you. He is going to love on you. It's going to be difficult, sure, just a little bit, because any step of faith is difficult. Something isn't dangerous unless there's some type of risk involved, right? That's going to happen, but I can tell you this, because the Bible says this, the risk is going to be worth the reward. That God is setting you up for a future and hope. That God would never set you up to fail, and he'd give you something that you absolutely love. The dangerous idea is for you, my friends. Get up the nerve and ask God what it is. So first, we ask. Second, we need to seek to be our own answered prayer. We need to seek to be our own answered prayer. Here's what we need to know. Whenever we start to ask God to speak to us, he's going to put us into a position to be spoken to. Whenever we ask God to speak to us, he's going to put us in a position to be spoken to. And so how do we prepare for that? We have to be ready to serve. Have you ever gone to a restaurant before, retail store, or somewhere else, where you ask a worker for help, and their response makes you question if they even work there? Sometimes they are indifferent. Sometimes they just have a terrible attitude. Their work attire and their name badge clearly say they work there, but their apathy would make you think that they're really wearing like a Halloween costume. They put in an application for their job. They got the job and started working, but they're not ready to do what they are paid to do. They are non-attentive to your requests. Frustrating, right? I know it is. Well, I want to tell you something. God is always attentive to your request. Whenever we ask God what dangerous idea he wants us to live into, God is going to answer us. We have to make sure, just like the worker who's putting on their work attire, that we are putting on, as the Bible puts it, putting on Christ every day. Why? Because he is going to answer us, but we have to be in a position where we can hear how he's going to answer us. We have to live for Christ. We have to live the right way so we can receive God's answered prayer for us. Another thing we need to think about it as the mindset of being someone else's answered prayer. Because oftentimes when we start to walk in a way that helps people, have you ever had someone before actually say to you, "You were my answered prayer today"? Have you ever had that happen before? You know what that means if someone said to you? That means whenever you got up that morning or some part in your day, you said, "God, I'm yours." And whether or not you realize how it's not even our job to realize how it comes together. The Holy Spirit put you in position to answer the request of someone else that day. So if you've had that happen, you got into the sweet spot with the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. You've become someone else's answered prayer. That's awesome. That's incredible. And oftentimes when we do that, we become our own answered prayer because we're in position to hear God speak to you and I. When we refuse to serve God, when we throw a prayer out there but we say, "God, I'm not going to serve you," it kind of clogs our spiritual ears. But when we're ready to serve God, it clears them. For instance, we can't help or expect God is going to answer our prayer if we're not helping God's kingdom. Coming to church tonight, that's putting you in position to hear from God. Being a part of like the new Connect group study, that's in position if that's what God is laying on your heart. A serving Christ ministry, getting engaged in the church, finding a place to serve, that is putting you in the position to put on Christ attire. And let me tell you this, one of the things Reverend Shane has announced recently is that we're going to take Going Deeper online, September 19th, I believe. We're going to have it on Facebook. It's going to be live. And one of the ways that we need help with this service is for people, a group of people that would rotate to do online chat ministry for the service. So probably sit somewhere back there and they would be on the computer and they would be chatting people up. So you would basically be kind of like an online minister and all that. We need people to serve. Now, if that sounds like you're getting pinged for that, go ahead and email me. If that's not for you, that's okay. But I do want to say this. If this is your primary worship service, that would probably not be the best for you because you really won't be paying attention much to the message. You would actually be serving by being on the online chat. Again, you can contact me through email. You can find my email at mychristchurch.com. If you don't know how to find my email, that's probably your first sign that you should not do online ministry. Okay? That's just like knocked out 90% of you, maybe? No, I don't know. Just kidding. As we seek God through serving, as we seek God as saying, "God, your kingdom today, not mine." As we say to God, "Your kingdom come," God starts to do something. And one of those verses, if you're wondering, how do I get in position to do that? One of the verses that a lot of people do to start out is they think, putting God's kingdom first and all these things will be added unto you. So if that's you, it's basically saying that as you put God first, God puts the rest in order. I know a lot of Christians who really start to get up, start to get serious about their faith, think about that verse to start out with. As you put God first, he'll put the rest of it in order going deeper. So if that's you, just wake up tomorrow and say, "God, your kingdom come, your will be done, and let's see what you have to do in this world." All right, so we've got up the nerve to ask God. We've sought by being our own answered prayer. Now, what do? We got to knock. But we're going to knock with a sense of desperation. As Jesus teaches, asking, seeking, and knocking, there's an intensity that is building like a crescendo. He's building us towards something in this scripture. That is the intensity that it takes to live into the dangerous idea that God has for us. He's up on that mountain, and he's telling the people that are listening to him to live into what God wants for you, people. There are times you have to keep knocking and knocking and knocking until God opens that door. And he's also telling the people with this rise in intensity, with asking, seeking, knocking, that they can't expect that the process is going to go easy. In fact, they need to think of the process going even harder than they expected. Once you have asked something of God, living into a dangerous idea, once you have sought him, once you have said, God, I'm putting myself in position by serving, you may think that first knock, now God's going to just swing that door open for you. But Jesus is saying it doesn't happen like that going deeper. Jesus is telling his audience that we can't think like that. We have to knock, knock, knock on heaven's door, anyone? Knock, knock, knock. We have to knock with perseverance. That's what's going on in the scripture. When you see asking, seeking, knocking, I'm teaching a little bit about the Bible tonight when you see that. God is saying there is an intensity. It's not going to get easier. You're going to have to get in more intense in all this. So some of us might be at this point. Maybe you feel like you've made it through asking, maybe you've made it through seeking, and now you keep knocking, all right? Here's what happens. Here's another way for me to talk about knocking. There is a time in your journey where you have to say internally, nothing is moving me from what you want me to do, God. Can't be afraid. You have to stand within yourself. It's not about someone else lifting you up. It's not about anyone else. It's about you standing for what God has called you to stand for, saying, God, I am not moving because this is what you have said. Now, you don't have to prove yourself to God. You don't have to do anything crazy for God, for him to open the door. You just got to keep knocking. That's all you have to do. Why? Because you know within your heart that on the other side of that door, there is something meant for you. You need to tell God, I know you put this on my heart, and I know I'm going to keep knocking and knocking and knocking. I know what you have for me is the best thing for me. I know your ideas might be dangerous, but they are dangerous for your glory, and they are dangerous for my good. You got to keep knocking. Knock, 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 knock. Don't give up going deeper. Knock. Maybe you feel as if there is a different job for you, but the door keeps closing. Keep knocking. Maybe you hope something better for your family. Doesn't seem like it's going anywhere. Keep knocking. Maybe you keep struggling with addiction or thoughts. Keep knocking. Keep knocking because this shows God that you are serious for what he has for you. God's watching, not in some weird, ominous way. Are you serious or are you not? Keep knocking. You know, I really don't like my kids having my cell phone. I really don't like them having it. Now, I don't really mind them playing games on it. That's not really me. That's not my, I don't care much about that. But I just don't want them to throw it in the toilet. I got a 5 and a 2-year-old, by the way. Because I figured out something one day. They value my cell phone the same way they value dryer lint. Okay? They do. And so I really don't want, if they don't value it, I don't want to give it to them, okay? When we keep knocking with perseverance, we're showing God we value what he wants for our lives. Once we show God how much value we have for his dangerous idea for you and I, that door is going to come swinging open. Keep knocking with a sense of desperation. All right, let's go to verses 9 and 10. You parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. Have you ever been tricked by someone before? I mean, like a really good practical joke played on you. When I was pastoring in Marshall, Illinois, I got to know a family who ran a funeral home. Now, like most funeral homes, this one had been around for years and years and had been passed down from one generation to the next. There was, when I was there, a father and a son running the business. The father of the funeral, he was the father. He was in his 60s. And the son was around my age. They were really fun people to be around, outside of funerals, of course. But they also had like great stories to tell, small town kind of thing, right? One evening, my wife and I, the son of the funeral director, his wife, and two other couples went on a quadruple day together to get this, Terre Haute, Indiana. Yeah, oh yeah, okay. The epicenter of Western Indiana, okay. And not only that, going deeper, we had a limo that night together. Yeah, and we went to Texas Roadhouse. All right? And not to mention a stop by Walmart on the way home. Now, if you're from a rural area, you know we felt like the Rockefellers driving home through those cornfields that night. Now, while we were driving together, we started telling stories, and I found out there were some pranks had between the son of the funeral director who we were with, his wife, the father of the funeral director, and one of the father's best friends. So four people total, right? So the son and the daughter, or excuse me, son and daughter-in-law are with us. They love playing jokes on each other, and they always wanted to top one another year after year. For some reason, a few years earlier, the son, the wife, and the best friend of the father decided it would be hilarious if they tricked the father by pretending that the best friend had died. I know it. That's how I reacted, all right? So, I'm not going to get into detail if you're worried, okay. But so they set it up. The friend who, I know it. This friend pretended like he fell over at his desk. He worked downtown close to the funeral home. The daughter-in-law runs into the funeral home, tells the father, the best friend, your best friend is died. The father goes running over to the friend's office, okay? If you want to know how it all went from there, it didn't go well. I promise you that. I can tell you, last time I checked, everyone's still alive, though. So the story ends all right. But here, I'm always amazed at the stories you'll hear in a limo through the cornfields of Western Indiana. It's absolutely incredible. But there's different levels of tricks you can play on a person. But that one is hard to top. And here's what I know. Practical jokes, they always cause damage. Sometimes there's slight damage of trust, like hiding someone's car keys, or sometimes it's significant, like faking your own death, all right? But the idea of tricking someone and damaging trust, that is the idea that Jesus is playing with in verses 9 and 10. So he says, he asks the parents who are listening in the crowd, if your child wants a loaf of bread, would you give them a stone? In other words, would you trick your child in a way that harms them? Well, the answer, of course, is going to be no, I would not trick my child like that. But what we ought to understand is that Jesus is setting up a greater point about trust here. He does this with the comparison between rocks and bread and fish and snakes. Now, let's look at his setup and get to his point here. It seems at first glance like children could easily see the difference between a rock and a piece of bread or a snake and a fish. But these comparisons are picked for a reason. Take a look at this picture. Is that bread or a bunch of rocks? You can answer. Rock, bread? Okay, so we got a mix, okay? Cool. It's a little difficult, right? Okay. And then the next picture? It's kind of hard to tell with this camera. Is that a fish or is that snake? A snake. Okay. So the first one was rocks, not bread, and this is a snake, not fish, okay? Now, we're all adults here, and we're going to easily differentiate in actuality between rocks and bread and fish and snakes, all right, in the real world. Children, on the other hand, right, are unable to distinguish what is good for them and what is not at the cognitive level that we can right now, especially young children. And that's the setup that Jesus wants people to understand that takes us into verse 11. So hear this. So, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus starts out with how parents clearly can tell the difference what is good and bad for their child. But then a reverse happens. And that's when Jesus says, that is how clearly God can tell the difference for what is good and bad for his children. That includes you, and that includes me. Here's the point. As we walk on this life journey as God's children, sometimes we have trouble distinguishing between what is true bread and what is just a rock. Like little children who can't quite tell the difference between rocks and bread and a snake and fish, we can be the same thing with stuff that starts to come our way. What we think maybe would be a nice fish dinner, maybe a snake that's going to come out and bite us. Jesus was sharing that if you sense God reaching out to you, know that what he is offering you is bread. It is fish. It is good. It is not a practical joke or a trick. It doesn't just look like bread. It really is bread. It's not something that's going to bite you. It's something that's going to energize you. If God is reaching out to you with a dangerous idea, it's not a trick. Why? We talk about it every Sunday here in a lot of services because God is good. So now some of you may say, Reverend Mike, but I really have some struggles trusting God. Well, I've given you the ask, seek, knock method, okay? I've given you that, but if that's not doing it for you, let's look at this verse and the parental affections that Jesus talks about in these verses, okay? In this part of scripture, Jesus is literally trying to have an emotional connection with his listeners. When he's up on that mountain, this is emotional for a reason. Jesus is doing this on purpose. This is visceral. This is deeply emotional, right? Moving beyond what our intellect can handle right to the heart. But before I go to the emotional connection of this, I think we have to deconstruct something first that comes out of verse 11 that people have difficulty having an emotional connection with, and if Jesus wants us to receive it. When we hear Jesus say to the parents in verse 11, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, or a different version says it like this, so if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, well, calling someone sinful or evil is not the best way to create like a warm emotional connection, right, Jesus? I mean, when we hear Jesus talk like that, we can actually, in those moments in Scripture, we can start to think, wow, Jesus, you're really cutting me down to build me up here, aren't you? But going deeper, we always have to be careful thinking that Jesus is cutting us down. Jesus never cuts us down. He only prunes us. If we read the Bible and we come to scriptures like this where we think God is trying to destroy our self-worth before we can receive his word, I'm just letting you know, and you who are watching too, it is a bad interpretation device. It's a bad tool. It's like a car that's got a totally flat tire cruising down the road. It's not going to get us very fast or very far, and it's going to ruin our vehicle and mark up the road as we drive. If God is not cutting us down by calling us evil or sinful, then what is happening in this scripture when he says evil and sinful? Here's what he's doing. He's sharing with parents. He's sharing with parents, even at their best, they are limited by the way that they could love their children. Why? Because parents, people, humans, have limited power, presence, and knowledge. We couldn't be with our children every moment of the day. Can I get an amen? Just kidding. All right. We can't know for sure every best decision for our kids. We definitely don't know their future. Now, we can still love our children, and often we have a very good idea about what is best for our kids. I get that. But in comparison to God, we are very limited. So when Jesus says, and he calls the parents, you sinful people, here's what he's saying. He's saying even limited parents that love their kids can still love them and give them good things. So what does this mean for us? If we can distinguish what is really good for our children, we can be sure that God can distinguish what is good for you and I. It goes back, what he's offering you. It's good. It's good. If you're believing that God is wanting what's best for you and you're struggling with trusting him, This scripture is for you. He knows what's best for you. All you have to do is trust him. So Jesus is not cutting parents down. He's simply comparing limited love to his infinite love. All right, so we got that out of the way. What's an emotional connection that Jesus is trying to have with his audience? Here's an emotional connection. It's a connection between the love a parent has for their child. If you're a parent or not, if you've loved a child, whenever someone starts talking about children in a loving or touching way, it oftentimes draws out your emotions. You know what I mean? I was watching a viral video yesterday, and there was a girl, maybe some of you saw it, there was a girl, got to be about 10 years old probably, and she opened up a package for her birthday, and part of it was adoption papers that her, you know, adopted parent, or her parents who were watching were going to adopt her. And, you know, like within a minute 30, I'm crying, you know what I mean, like a baby. It's just amazing what that connection has with the child. As I wind this up, I want to share a very quick personal story with you. It's not about me as a parent, but it is about my mother and about my mother's love for me. Some of you know that I don't come from maybe the most normal of beginnings. My father left before I was born, and my father frankly didn't want to have anything to do with me. He distanced himself from me and my mother as much as someone humanly could. And this obviously put my mother in a difficult and lonely place as she brought me into the world by herself. When my mother and I got older, we started to discuss some of what she went through that season of her life when my father left her and I. Now, I'll never forget what she said to me the first time we really talked about this as adults. And starting to know, you know, you start to feel someone's pain and all of that. She said right after I was born, after they, you know, put me in her arms, she saw me and she said, "Who wouldn't want you?" You know, that obviously means a lot to me as her son. It also gives me a stronger connection with her. But I think it also, for me, it's always been about the connection between a parent and a child. Here's what we can't miss going deeper. The connection, that love towards a child is what God has for you. God's feelings towards you, they're not weak. They're not ho-hum feelings. His feelings are real and authentic. He has a connection with you. You may not feel it, but he has it with you. That connection, those feelings are what drives him to invite you into the dangerous idea he has for your life. A good parent would not invite you into a dangerous idea that's going to harm you. He would invite you into a dangerous idea that's going to give you life. He's not tricking us. If he says it's bread, it's bread. If he says it's a fish, it's a fish. And it will not jump out and bite you. You can trust him. Will you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you for the love that you have for your people. We thank you, God, that at times, even when we don't feel that connection with you, you always feel it with us. Help us, Lord God, in the midst of this world. It's so difficult for us at times, Lord. You bless us so much, and then we forget, Lord God. We feel your love, and then we kind of wander. But we need your help. We confess, Lord God, that you are a God of love. We confess, Lord God, that you have a connection towards us. For those people who are struggling with walking out into the dangerous idea that you have for them, I pray, God, whatever you're doing, they just sense it and go. If it's get the nerve to ask, Lord, if it's to put themselves in position to serve, Lord, whatever it is, I pray, Lord God, that you give them that nudge and that whatever assurance they need to walk by faith. We love you, God, and we thank you that you are at work. Amen.